Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. I will be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them."
This month, we were talking about faithfulness and how we're to be faithful to God. And I was thinking about faithfulness. I was considering the God of heaven and asking myself, how can I be faithful unless I know that He first is faithful? And as we consider trusting in God, what does that mean? What does that look like? Can we trust in the one that is always faithful? The answer to the question is yes. And the reason why is because God is faithful. When we think about the word faithful means to be firm, talking from the Hebrew scriptures, to be established, reliable, permanent, verified, lasting, trustworthy, and true. These are the definitions from the Hebrew language. There are more in the Greek, and we'll consider those here in a few minutes. God's faithfulness makes Him one that we can have full confidence in. When we consider the faithfulness of God, God being faithful is equivalent to God being love, light, wrath, because this is His very essence. This is who He is. And so when we consider God being faithful, His very character and essence is firm, it's established, verified, trustworthy, true. When we consider that, I want us to think about, why is God faithful? Why is He faithful? God is faithful because He knows that His way, which is the righteous way, is the best way. And God seeks to persuade men to follow after Him through communication, through evidence, through His people. Brethren, when we consider God being faithful, if the all-knowing one, if the all-benevolent one, if the all-faithful one uses persuasion to lead people in and outside of the church to Himself, that should tell us a lot about Him. If God uses persuasion for those in and outside of the church to follow Him, that should tell us a lot about who He is. And we have to ask ourselves the question, as it relates to God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness persuades. It persuades. Now, we're taking our time with some of this because I want us to consider the faithfulness of God is not a God of coercion. He's not a God that is attempting to make you do something. God is one that uses persuasion. His faithfulness is the means of persuasion. His firmness, his ability to be verified, to be trusted. When we think about faithfulness, especially in the original Greek language, coming from the Greek word pistis, which is translated faith, and when you consider the root word of pistis, it is the Greek word pytho, which literally means to persuade. That word there is used in Hebrews 13:17 and other passages. God is seeking to persuade mankind with his faithfulness. And so the faithfulness, the trustworthiness, the ability to be verified and permanent, the real reliability of God is what God is using in order to persuade us to follow him. And so it makes sense that if we're going to follow God, we have to be persuaded by him. And if people are going to follow us to God, they have to see that we have been persuaded ourselves. I could give the invitation. Really could. But we got a lot to say. I want us to consider a point. God's faithfulness in Old Testament contexts. God's faithfulness, as was read by our dear brother, Brother Jaden, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, is seen in his covenant. God makes covenant with man. We know that God made a covenant with the earth when he destroyed the earth with water. And he put a rainbow in the cloud. Brother Stephen did my slides and he put a rainbow in the cloud. I figure I'd go ahead and capitalize on that rainbow. Let me go ahead and say that the rainbow belonged to God. It doesn't belong to the homosexual movement. It belongs to God. Don't steal from God. God will get you. Anyway, that's not part of my lesson. It's free. God is faithful to his covenant and to his people. And remember, when the children of Israel were brought out of Egyptian bondage, he delivered his people. And the very fact that he delivered them out of bondage, he made covenant with them when he brought them to the mountain of Horeb and gave them law, Exodus chapter 20. And then as he is leading his people to what is known as Canaan's land, his people became very unfaithful to him. Even though they saw the miracles of the 10 plagues, even though they saw the crossing or the parting of the Red Sea, the ground being dry, they still went astray on him. They did not enter into the promised land, according to Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 19, because of unbelief. And so God dropped them off in the wilderness, because they were not worthy to enter into the promised land. And so here come the second generation of the children of Israel, and now he's about to take them into what is known as Canaan's land. What was in Canaan's land? The Canaanite nations, the seven nations of the Canaanites. And they had a responsibility to remember the covenant that God made with them, to identify themselves with the covenant with God and not with the people in whom they were supposed to go into the land, watch it now, to destroy. Now, why is that important? It's important because God knew that if they were not careful, they would go into Canaan's land and begin to mix and mingle with the people of the land when God told them you need to destroy them because they identified with sin. Friends, don't get God mixed up. Well, God had his people go destroy people. Who want to serve a God like that? Those people identified with sin. God was getting them out of Canaan's land. And so when you think of the New Testament application for us, you see an implication. God is teaching something that's not directly said. And you see an application for us. God tells us that when we obey the gospel, destroy sin in your life and keep it destroyed. God made covenant. And so it's seen in verses 1-9. And so God tells them in verse 6-7, you are a chosen people set apart for me. You're a holy people. Verses 8-9, the Lord loved them. Therefore, he made covenant with them and he redeemed them. And so God demonstrates his mercy toward them. And so God makes covenant with them. But we also see something in Isaiah 49. Here we see that God's faithfulness is seen in universal salvation. Universal salvation in Isaiah chapter 49. Verse number 7, the context, as the context was God working with his chosen people in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9, the context of Isaiah 49 verse number 7 is that God is going to be sending a deliverer to the Gentiles in the person of the Son of Man. He would be the Christ. He would be Messiah. He would be the one that God chose, the anointed one, to expose light to the Gentiles. That's us. And so here we understand that Jesus would send his disciples to what is known as the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he would also be a light to the Gentiles, in whom he sends Paul to as well. But here's the point. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse number 76 through verse number 79 hurriedly. In Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79, the end of Luke chapter 1, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation of his people by remission of their sins through the tender mercies of God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert. Here, as he is talking about John the Baptist was going to be paving the way of Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ in order for Jesus Christ to be a light to the Gentiles. And Jesus would be that light. And no wonder Jesus would say in John 8 and verse number 12, I'm the light of the world. And no wonder he would say in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, we're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Friends, make no mistake about it. When we consider that Jesus being the light to the Gentiles, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11 would benefit from that. When we consider that, friends, Jesus, because he came and exposed light to the Gentiles by way of John the Immerser, by way of his death, his resurrection, and his appearance, through the gospel message being preached, go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Remember, being prophesied in Isaiah 49, verse number 7. Here, being fulfilled in Ephesians chapter 2. And the reason why I say being fulfilled in Ephesians chapter 2, because Jesus was going to be doing something very powerful. Brethren, watch the world we live in. Be careful not to embrace the world, because if you're not, you'll begin embracing their ideas. In Ephesians 2, 11 through verse number 14. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's talking about the Gentile world. The Jews had the covenants, the promises. They had the hope, not the Gentiles. Yet, we see that Jesus was going to be doing something here very powerful. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who? Gentiles, who were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Now watch this, friends, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The same wall that America is building up with racism today is the same wall that Jesus broke down 2,000 years ago. It's a sin to be a racist. Here, Jesus was going to be a light to the Gentiles. They were going to have a responsibility to the light. They were going to have access to the light. And here we have people snuffing the light out. At least they think they are. Friends, make no mistake about it. Jesus was going to be God's salvation to the world, Acts 4, verse 12. But turn to Hosea chapter 11. In Hosea chapter 11, a very obscure passage, and verse number 12, here God is going to be talking to the children of Israel, Ephraim, which would be the northern kingdom. And what will happen here, friends, is that they would lose their identity and go into captivity, never to come out. That's what happens when you enter into sin and won't come out. You lose your identity. Yet, we find that God was still going to be working with the tribe of Judah. And the Bible demonstrates to us that Judah was alone. Do you see that in the Bible? Judah was alone. Why? Because the 10 tribes have gone out into Assyrian captivity. And later on, we find out that the tribe of Judah would go into Babylonian captivity, but God would bring them out because he would be bringing Jesus Christ through the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5 and verse 5. But here's the point. God is faithful. God was faithful in that he made covenant. God was faithful in that he had universal salvation. God is faithful in that he has a remnant. And brethren, he still has a remnant today. He still has a few that are doing his will. He still has a few that are preaching sound doctrine. He still has a few that are living out sound doctrine. Don't grow discouraged like Elijah did. I'm the only one that have not bowed the knee to Baal. God says to him, I have 7,000. Don't get beside yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself. Get over yourself. The Bible is right, friends. God has always had a remnant. He has always had a few that did his will. We need to just be part of the few. And so Judah was alone. Sometimes we may feel alone as the church of Christ. Brethren, we're not alone because we are brethren. And as long as we're walking in the light, as he himself is in the light, we'll have fellowship. God's faithfulness is seen in New Testament context as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I found it very interesting. Now, remember the definition of pistis, which is faith, trust, confidence, credence, which goes to the root word pitho, which is to persuade. God is seeking to persuade us. He is seeking to persuade us through argumentation. He's seeking to persuade us with Old Testament stories and Old Testament situations and accounts. The things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. God is seeking to persuade us. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where God uses a dissuasive persuasion, if you will. And so consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Notice, God is faithful, meaning that he's trustworthy. He's trusty. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, notice what the Bible here communicates with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse number 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, that's important, holy, set apart in Christ. That's what sanctification is, friends, in Christ, not outside of Christ. Just like all spiritual blessings are in Christ, not outside of Christ. Ephesians 1, verse number 3. Called to be saints, called to be hagias, called to be set apart with all who are in every place, called on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, watch this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance, that's speech, and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15 there. But notice what he says. God is faithful. God is trusty. God is trustworthy. God is seeking to persuade us. How? By whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. How is God trying to persuade New Testament Christians today? By putting us in Christ. The very fact that we're in Christ ought to be enough persuasion for us to say, I want to live for him. Even when I sin, Father, you've done too much for me to stay out here in the dark. I want to come back home. I want to be like the prodigal son. I want to come back home, no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of the hired servants. He's trusty. He put us in Christ. He ensured that putting us into the fellowship of his son would persuade us. It's his persuasion in our lives that should encourage us to be spiritual and to develop spiritually as we wait for him. Brethren, are you waiting for Jesus? Here, God is faithful. He's seeking to persuade us through what? Through the coming of his son, through fellowship in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, in the church of Christ. Friends, when we stop and we consider that, no wonder when we think about his word, it is seeking to persuade us, to draw us closer and closer to God. What happened when I don't read it? How do you apply something that you don't read? And so here we understand that God uses the coming of Jesus Christ as a means of persuasion. Be watchful, be mindful, be sober, be vigilant. Why? There's an adversary. There's one trying to corrupt you. He's trying to defile you. He's trying to cause you to seek different doctrines. Don't be carried away by every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching he's teaching. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, the art of persuasion is still manifested in the scriptures. God is not trying to make you do anything. I heard this a while back, and I've heard it a few times, unfortunately, especially for those children that grow up and they begin leaving the church. Well, my mom and dad made me go to church. Well, hold up. If your mom and dad is faithful to God, they're going to go to church anyway. Why would they leave you at home? You see how asinine that sounds? See how diabolical that sounds? You see how carnal that sounds? Well, my mom and dad made me go to church. Well, so if they made you go to somewhere carnal, then you would have grown up with a false mentality and a warped and twisted mentality. Then you would have blamed them for that. And so stop and think about what is being said before you say it. I hear children say that about their parents, and I'm dumbfounded. How dare they say that? If your mother and father took you to services, if your mother and father brought you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if they brought you up in the Lord's church, the church of Christ, you ought to be thankful for that. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God's trustworthiness and way of escape when tempted to sin is demonstrated. God, what are you doing? I'm seeking to persuade you even more so. God, how are you going to do that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, we're not going to read all of that. We can't for time's sake. Go back and read it on your own. But God uses these examples, as we see in verse number 6 and verse number 11. He even says, now these things, verse 6, became our example. What did they do? They followed after Christ. He was that rock that led them. In verse number 11, these things happened to them as an example and was written for our admonition. What did they do? They committed sexual immorality, fornication. They started having sex with one another. Some 23,000, 24,000 died instantly because they were having sex outside of wedlock. Brethren, it's still wrong to have sex out of wedlock. Doesn't matter what America says. I find it very interesting that people are so concerned about who you have sex with. Nobody care. Married folk don't be bragging. Why are you out there bragging being single? Think about that. It's immoral. And God's people should not be involved in that. But these were God's people that Paul, by inspiration, was bringing up. And so God is using this as a dissuasive example of what not to do. And so, for some reason, we think it's all right for two people to hook up. That's the language today, hook up. Brother, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just being honest. We got to think about these things. The corruption and defilement of the mind that takes place when we involve ourselves in matters of that. And so he uses this dissuasive example of what not to do. And so notice what he says in verse number 13. In verse number 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Now watch this. But God is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's trusty. He's persuading. God, how are you persuading? Because I'm going to give you a way of escape. I'm going to give you a choice based upon the word of God. And so it's like standing between two decisions. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 21, when Elijah was talking to the 400 prophets of Baal, and how long will you halt between two opinions? Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19, I set before you life and death. Choose life and live. God has always put choices in front of us. What is that way of escape? That way of escape is a choice based upon what? Based upon the word of God. And so God has left us his word because of his faithfulness. And now I'm at a crossroad. What do I do? Do I cheat on my taxes? I'm at a crossroad. What do I do? I pay my taxes. I'm at a crossroad. What do I do? Do I find myself cheating my brother? I'm at a crossroad. What should I do? I don't defraud my brother. I'm at a crossroad. Do I cheat on my spouse? Or do I be faithful and trusty and trustworthy and persuade my spouse that I can be trusted? Friends, the more I thought about this, I'm like, it makes sense that God is seeking to persuade us. And so in James 1 and verse number 12, everyone is drawn away. And I love the idea of being dragged away by your own lust and entice. And we think about that. God is using faithfulness. He says, I'm faithful. I always make the right decisions. I always seek to give you an option. Remember when he was talking to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, and he said, why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, won't you be what? You stop and you think about what God put, how God put Cain in the position to make a choice. He didn't have to kill his brother, but he made the choice to kill his brother anyway. Brethren, we stop and we think about these things. God is asking us to trust in his faithfulness. Heed to his persuasion. Joshua 24, verse number 22. Choose ye this day whom you'll serve. God is faithful. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 23. In Hebrews 10, verse 23, I found this one to be very exciting. And I find it also interesting that it's in the context of not forsaking the assembly. God is faithful. You know, every time Sunday comes around, God is persuading his people to meet with the brethren. Every Sunday, he's persuading you. God, how are you persuading? Remember, my son. How are you persuading, God? Provoke one another unto love and good works. How are you persuading, God? The word of God is going to be preached. How are you persuading, God? You're going to be singing to me and being edified yourself. God is persuading. And here, the Hebrews writer by inspiration, notice verse number 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, watch this, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us, notice the exhortation there, and the book of Hebrews is filled with exhortations And these are commands, actually. These are commanding exhortations. These are not suggestions. These are not this is not great advice. He is commanding this. He says, let us. Also, another thing that we consider, I find it interesting also that he includes himself in the equation as it relates to the let us. You know, some have the mentality and idea, you do it, not me. What's good for thee is not good for me. He said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering. Notice the beauty of holding fast. For he who promised is what? Faithful. There's our word right there. And let us consider one another. Don't you know when you miss doing this? When we miss doing this for the brethren, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. It's a shame when a person is sitting at home and lay in bed because they're too tired and they stayed up last night watching all manners of evil and now don't have enough energy to come and worship God, or they stood up all night long and now they come to worship and they half sleep. Can't even stay up, stay awake. Hold on, what if God went to sleep on us? Wow, he says, let us. But notice what he says in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice all of the persuasions that God is using to help us. Friends, God wants us to be faithful. At least what we can do is be faithful to him. God will always be consistent. God doesn't lie. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. God doesn't vacillate. He doesn't switch. He doesn't go backwards and forward. Go to the next book, James chapter 1, and look at verse number 17. Here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, no variation, or shadow of turning. God does not vacillate. One thing I love about God, and I know you do too, he doesn't change. His word remains the same. You got people changing laws, not keeping the law, not enforcing the law. But God, he will always keep the law. He will always enforce the law. He'll do things on his own time. We may not understand the timing, but he will always be faithful and trustworthy. Well, why are they getting away with this, Father? God says, I'll take care of that. You do what I say. You do my will. I'll take care of the enemies. Sometimes we just want to take vengeance, but that's God's business. So God is faithful. Brethren, God is still faithful when it comes to marriage. One man, one woman for life. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. God is still faithful. We understand that fornication takes place, adultery takes place. God makes an exception there, verse number 9. But brethren, we need to be faithful. We need to be encouraging as the older teaching the younger. We ought to be encouraging strong marriages. Talk to your wife. Respect your wife. Honor your husband. Show him some deference, some respect. Demonstrate that you love him, that you care about him. When we think about marriage, God has not changed. He's still faithful. He's trustworthy. He hasn't changed what marriage is. It has been the same since the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. It's still the same today, even though man is changing. As a matter of fact, the more I think about this, I thought about doing a case study myself with people I know, just to see their ideas, their thought process. What do you think about marriage? Where did it come from? Who did it come from? Do you believe it came from God? So many people don't believe in God today, they could probably care less about having the conversation. But marriage is still between male and female. And so some Christians have the attitude, well, they can marry whoever they want to. That's their decision. Brethren, that's a bad attitude. No, God doesn't have that attitude. It's not between man and man. It's not between woman and woman. It's not, and I even hate to say this because it's not even true, not between trans and whatever. You know, you can't be a trans. I was thinking about this the other day as I was driving my truck, and it's like, man, my transmission is going from first gear to second, second to third, third to fourth. Don't you know what? Once you leave first, you can't go back in. Once you leave first, you go into second. Second and first can't be the same. Reverse and overdrive are not the same. Therefore, if a person has XX, they can't be XY. And in order for you to have XY, you have to first have XX. Did I get that right? Okay. Y'all listening? Brethren, God isn't changed. He hasn't changed in worship. God still wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. He still wants us to worship on the first day of the week, not like the Seventh-day Adventists who worship on Saturday. We're not under the law of Moses. We worship the Father through Jesus Christ, not idols. We sing to the Lord. We're not using instruments. Why? Because it's not commanded. It's not that we can't afford it. God didn't command it. And so you think about these things. God is persuading us. So when the non-Christian comes in, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 through verse number 31, they see what is being done. They hear what is being said. And the secrets of their hearts are revealed. And they fall down and say, surely God is in this place. Our responsibility is to preach the word. My responsibility as gospel preacher is not to please man. Galatians 1:10. It doesn't matter what man thinks about the word of God. It doesn't matter what man thinks about the preacher. It doesn't matter what y'all think about me. It really doesn't matter when it comes to God. Unfortunately, it matters to Mike Bonner sometimes, and that's when I get in my feelings. I'm a man. But truth don't care. Grace does. Mercy does. But truth will always be truth. And brethren, we need to teach our children that God is truth. And he doesn't change. Well, Brother Mike, you don't understand. I got a son. I got a daughter. And well, right now, they're living with another man. They're living with a woman. And I know it's not right, but in order for me to have fellowship with them and try to bring them over, I got to have them over to the house. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Brethren, that can't happen. Don't even eat with them. Brother Mike, what do I do then? You need to be talking to them to repent. Why? Because God is faithful. God is seeking to persuade men. God wants to forgive man. And brethren, it's not easy talking about these things. I take no joy in it. But I do know this. If I don't, I will die and go to hell. Y'all don't want me to go to hell, do you? But you know what? I think some brethren want preachers to go to hell because I got some brethren that their elders have told them, don't you preach that here. You know what I told that brother? You need to leave. You need to hurry up and get gone. Because any time brethren get to talking like that, you're already in trouble. Brethren, God wants us to rely upon his faithfulness. He's faithful. We can trust him. And he seeks to persuade us through his word. And he seeks to persuade men through our lives. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 17. You see that word obey as it relates to elders? There's our word right there. You know what some brethren think? You do what I say because I said it. No. It is our lifestyle that is going to persuade you to live the right life. It is the words that we speak because they're God's words. They're the words of Jesus that when we speak, you're persuaded. It is our lifestyle because when they consider our lifestyle, they say, I want to be like that. Who walks around as a child of God saying, I don't want to be like Jesus? Well, if anything, I want to be like that elder. I want to be like that elder and I want to be like that elder. Why? Because that's the model. Well, those on the outside ought to be able to see our lives and say, I want to be like him. Why are you, where do you attend services? Faithful. And God is faithful. And that's why we want to follow him. And so what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Watch this. To give an answer to things that we have done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, here's our word, we persuade men. Why are we persuading men? Because the terror of the Lord is coming. And we want men and women to be on the right side of it. And so we want them to do that. Romans 14 and verse number 5, based upon them being fully persuaded in their mind. Be careful when people make you do things in religion. Be careful, because what they're trying to do is lord over you. No, you ought to be able to look at my life and say, okay, I want to be like that. But then, Mike, what about the work of an elder? An elder, as an eldership is working together and they're dealing with a sinful situation, they're operating by the authority of Jesus Christ. And so because of their lifestyle and because of the doctrine that they bring, they said, according to the scriptures, this is not right. And you need to repent. And God is always seeking to persuade us. He's faithful. We can trust him. Do you trust him? Brethren, we demonstrate that we don't trust God when we don't do what he says. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and verse number 19, it's still in the scriptures. Those people didn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Brethren, we got to believe. Got to believe him. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe that there's one way of salvation? Do you believe that the Lord's church is the only church that you can be saved in? Do you believe that baptism is essential for salvation? Do you believe those things? Well, I just don't believe that. We can't do anything for you then. But we can do something for you if you do believe. We can have a study with you. We can baptize you into Christ. Live faithful even to the point of death. And God will give you the crown of life. But maybe you're a child of God and you stop believing. You know, that happens to the best of us. We get drawn away by our own lust. We stop believing that God is going to judge us on that. We stop believing that this is not the best life anymore. We just stop believing those things. And then either sin rocks our world or someone comes to us and they reprove and rebuke us, or we rebuke ourselves with the word of God and we begin to see, you know what, there's a better life than this. And so, God, what are you teaching us? As I close, I want you to have the best life. I want you to live a holy life. I want you to live a righteous life. And I'm trying to persuade you through the gospel. And I'm trying to persuade you through Old Testament writings. And I'm trying to persuade you through my son. I'm just trying to persuade you that I'm the best way to go. As we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.